And so we want to continue this week surveying some things in Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, as we're working our way towards Matthew 24 and 25. We're going to be considering the Olivet Discourse at some point. And so some of these things are helpful to have in mind as we get there. And so we've been surveying some of the truths in Matthew. And last week we surveyed some things pertaining to Jesus during his earthly ministry. And we commented that when he was offering the kingdom of the heavens during his earthly ministry, he offered it as a king. And so the kingdom of the heavens is it's a governmental term. It specifically relates to the kingdom from the heavens. The Jew would understand that to be what we would refer to as the millennial kingdom, the kingdom of the promised king, the Messiah. And so last week we did go over a number of things that he did during his earthly ministry that just really manifested the fact that he is the promised king to Israel. He is the son of David. He's the greater son of that's spoken of in the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7. And so we surveyed through a number of things in Matthew 8, 9, and 10. And so we saw that he demonstrated as the promised king that he had power over diseases and illnesses. And so we saw that in relationship to leprosy, paralysis, fever, blindness. He also demonstrated that he had power over creation or nature. And so we saw that in the illustration of him, and we saw the seas obeying him. He also demonstrated his ability and his authority when he casted out demons. And he also demonstrated his power over sinners and the ability to forgive sin. And so then we finished up in Matthew chapter 10, and we see the power of the king to give authority to others to do similar things that as he had done. And so he is the promised king to Israel. And that's important when we consider the Gospel of Matthew. And so today we want to continue to survey some things in Matthew. And as we move on, we're going to see some things related to really the opposition and the rejection of the king. And so let's have a word of prayer, and we'll begin our message today. Father, we're thankful for the day. We're grateful for your goodness to us, and we're thankful for the opportunities that we've had to relate to your word. We've had opportunities to be reminded of what we have in Christ and the privileges of grace. And we're thankful for the opportunities that we've had to be together and to share with other believers. Now we ask that your Spirit would continue to bless us in our time together in your word. May we have clarity of mind, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so as we continue to move on, I'm going to just survey through some things here in Matthew 11 and 12 today. And we're looking at the opposition and the rejection of the king. And so when I'm using the term king, I'm using it in the sense of his relationship to Israel. He definitely was and is the promised king. And so just a couple things before I go into Matthew 11. Let's just take a look when we consider the baptizer, John the Baptizer. He was the king's herald. And so when we go to Matthew 3 and 1 and 2, We see in those days came John the Baptist, or the baptizer, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, you all." Have a change of mind. The idea of repent. For the kingdom of, or from the heavens, is at hand. And so this was the message of the herald. The kingdom from the heavens was here, was at hand, because the king was near, was at hand. And so we know that when the herald, John, was imprisoned, that the king took up the same message himself. And so we've looked at that in Matthew 4, 17. In 4:17 it says, "From that time Jesus began to preach." And so something he had not been doing up until this time. Now that time, it goes back to verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And then I'm just going to skip down to verse 17. "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent. For the kingdom of from the heavens is at hand.'" And so the same message. And so this is the kingdom from the heavens that been a hope of Israel. And so they should have been looking for the Messiah, the signs that would be associated with the coming of the Messiah. And with the Messiah would establish his reign and as David's greater son, and be involved in really bringing special blessings to Israel. And so, when we go a little further in John, or not John, but Matthew 4, in 4:23, and you can see. "And Jesus went about all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching," just proclaiming, heralding the gospel concerning the kingdom from the heavens. Now, when we, last week, we were in Matthew 10. And so let's just go to Matthew 10 and pick up in verse 5. "And after he had chosen the 12, he sends them out with a message." And it's to, it's specifically in relationship to Israel. And so in Matthew 10:5, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, 'Go not into a way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach," here, or proclaim, herald, "the kingdom of the heavens is at hand." And then you see, "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out the demons. Freely you have received, freely give." And so here you see he gave authority to do those things which that he was doing, which was substantiating the truth of what he was saying, and they were to go out and do these things. Now, one of the things is the kingdom of the heavens, or from the heavens, was at hand. It was near because the kingdom was present. But people had certain expectations as far as how that was going to happen, or what that should look like. Maybe what the king's herald should look like, what the king should look like. And we'll even see eventually that the disciples kind of struggled with some of these things. They didn't understand that there was going to be two comings. And so when we come to Matthew 11, we're going to see that here, as we open Matthew chapter 11, we see that the baptizer has some doubt. He starts doubting. It's unusual for the herald of the king to be in prison. He's been in prison. These things aren't happening the way maybe he expected them to happen. And so we'll see here the baptizer. We can go over to Luke and we can see that he was scandalized by being imprisoned as the forerunner. He didn't expect things to unfold the way they did unfold. And I think that was true of many of his Christ's followers. And so as we look into Matthew 11, let's pick up in verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and preach in their cities. And so now in verse 2 here, it says, now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, is the King James. Now in the Greek, you have an article in front of Christou. And so it just literally reads, now when John had heard in the prison the works of the Christ. Now remember, this is early on. The Christ at this time, Christ just has the idea of the anointed one. And so this is the Messiah. And so I would just, by understanding, translate this the Messiah. When John had heard in the prison the works of the Messiah, that's who he was the forerunner of, he sent two of his disciples. And he said unto him, are you he that should come, or do we look for another? And here, the another in the Greek is the another of a different kind. It's heteros. Do we look for another of a different kind? You can see doubt. Now, you have to go to Luke and put these together, and you can see that these guys, they actually had two questions for the Lord here. And so let's go over to Luke 7:19. And so in Luke 7:19, and John calling unto him two of his disciples, he sent them to Jesus, saying, are you that should come, or should we look for another of the same kind? And so here it's a different Greek word. Now, because of my understanding of the inspiration of God's word, you put those together and you can see that there was two questions here. We don't have Matthew and Luke making these words mean the same thing, nor do you have one making a mistake. There were either two different incidences, or you have two questions that each one is sharing a different part related to what they're emphasizing as they share these accounts. And so you have these two questions. Now coming back to let me just go ahead and continue on in Matthew 7. Let's just take it a little further here, because we're going to see, and we'll see it in Matthew, but you see a little more in Luke, is how is Jesus going to answer these questions? He's going to answer them by works, by the works he's been doing, that John the Baptizer should have known the answer to this. But you see, John, at this point, there's some doubt. He's not being mentally controlled at this point in his life by the Holy Spirit. And so let me just pick up in Luke 7:20. And when the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, are you he that should come, or look we for another? And in the same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Now these very things were further demonstration of what he had been demonstrating all along. If you remember when we read back in Matthew 4, when he was preaching the good news, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, that was accompanied with miracles, and that validated his message. And so, in verse 22, in Luke 7:22, then Jesus answering said unto them, "Go your way, and tell John what things you have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. To the poor, not the gospel, but a gospel is preached or gospelized. And blessed is he." And so in verse 23, and that's our word for happy. "Happy is he whosoever shall not be offended," or the idea of scandalized, "in me." And so here you see, you get this little bit of this indication that the baptizer, as the herald to the king, he knew, by the way, he knew who he was. He knew he wasn't Elijah. He knew he was not the prophet. He knew exactly who he was, but things weren't adding up to meet his expectations. And so here you, though, it gives you a little indication that the baptizer, though, as he's in prison, things aren't meeting up to his expectations. He's scandalized. He's stumbled. How can this be? This isn't, I'm the herald to the king. The king is here. The kingdom's being offered. And I'm in prison. And these different kinds of miracles are being done. And, probably you've got some that are being drawn to the Lord. But some want the kingdom to come, but they want it to come on their own terms. They don't want to accept it on the basis as it's being offered. And so the baptizer was scandalized. And so we start to see some of the beginning of the rejection of the kingdom, the opposition to the kingdom. Even the baptizer is offended, in a sense, by what's going on. Now, they should have known, and the baptizer should have known. Let's go to Isaiah, and let's just pick up Isaiah 35. So we're in a section in Isaiah looking at some things related to the kingdom blessing and the regathering of Israel. And so I'm just going to read Isaiah 35, verse 5 and verse 6. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as in as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert." And so some of these things that Jesus was doing should have pointed the leaders of Israel and the followers of Israel to understand that he was the son of David, the greater son of David. In other words, he is the Messiah. He's Israel's Messiah. Now, if we go over, I'm still in Isaiah, so let me just turn over to Isaiah 40, verse 3. And I believe this is speaking of the baptizer here. And so here we see the voice of him that cries in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, of Jehovah. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And that's exactly what the baptizer was doing. And so when we come back to Matthew 11, let's pick up where we left off here. And so we left off in verse 3. And so the baptizer sends us two disciples, and they said unto him, "Are you he that should come, or do we seek another for another?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again the things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and dead are raised up, and the poor have a gospel preached to them." And then we see, just like over in Luke 7, it says, "And blessed," and so this is just happy, "is he, whoever is not offended or scandalized in me." And so let's just continue on and read on through verse 10 here. It says, "And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, 'What went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind?'" And so here, the baptizer, he's mentally shaken. And he says, "But what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went you out to see? A prophet? Yes." And so the baptizer was the second to last Old Testament prophet. And he says, "I say unto you, and more than a prophet." And he definitely was more than a prophet. He was the king's herald, the king's forerunner. And so then let's just read verse 10. He says, "For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee.'" And so here we see that he is the messenger, the forerunner. Now, when we go to Malachi, I'm going to just go ahead and we're going to go to Malachi here, because you have a reference to the baptizer, but you also have a reference to Elijah. And so let's go to Malachi. For me, it's really easy to look at the spelling of that and read it Malachi. Now, in Malachi 3:1, we see, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts." And so I believe here you have a reference to John the Baptizer. Now, when we go over to Malachi 4:5, we have a reference to Elijah. And so the one thing they didn't see during the Lord's earthly ministry is that there was going to be two comings. And so they were struggling with putting things together, you know, because of the expectations. And so in Malachi 4:5, it says, "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And so we know that Elijah will come back before the setting up of the kingdom. And let's just see in verse 6, "And he shall turn," just the idea of return or bring back, "the heart of the fathers of the sons and the heart of the sons of the father," or to their fathers. And so he's going to bring back the heart of the fathers to the sons. and the heart of the sons to their fathers. He says, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, let's just go back to Matthew 11, if we could. And if I pick up in 11:12, it says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of the heavens suffers violence, and the violent, they take it, they're attempting to, they're trying to take it by force. Now, remember, the kingdom of the heavens is dealing with a rule on earth. It's a governmental kingdom. And so now if we can just connect this over to John 6:15 to illustrate this. We go to John 6:15. So some of them understood very well that what when the Lord was talking about the kingdom of the heavens is at hand, they understood very well that this is dealing with an earthly kingdom. And they kind of liked that idea, especially when he could do these miracles. I mean, here you have a king who's able to provide. I mean, this is, we have a king who talks about health care in this country, right? A lot of people like that. So that sounds good. Well, here you have a king. I mean, this is pretty impressive health care when he's got power over illnesses. He can heal leprosy, paralysis, as far as food and drink, he can provide. And so they kind of like the idea of this guy being a king. But they want it on their own terms. They want to be able to pull the strings. They want to be the puppeteer. And so let's just read 6:14 let's back up to 13. Therefore, they gathered them together and they filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign miracle that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force and make him a king. See, they're going to be the ones behind the king. He departed again into a mountain himself alone. And so when we come and we consider some of the opposition and the rejection of the kingdom and the king himself, they didn't want it as it was offered. They didn't want it on the terms that it was being offered. They wanted it to meet their expectations. And we can see that. And so when we come back into Matthew, and I just read verse 12. Let me pick up in verse 13, 11:13. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is a quality of Elijah, which was for to come, just the one about to come, the one fixing to come. And so you kind of have this conditional clause is, if you will receive it, and the idea of receive is to welcome. To welcome it. But you won't. This is a quality of Elijah, the one that's coming, but he's not. And so it wasn't that the baptizer would become Elijah, but Elijah would come if they had welcomed it. And so now let me just point this out, because the baptizer, he understood that he was not Elijah. And so let me just take you back. Let's go back to John chapter 1. And let's just pick up verse 19. And this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And so, "I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the anointed one." And they asked him, "What then?" Just, "Well, therefore, who?" "Who are you then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Now, the prophet there would be a reference back to Deuteronomy 18:15. And for time's sake, I'm not going to go there. You can go back there and take a look if we had a little more time. And let me pick up in verse 22. "Then said they unto him, 'Who are you? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. For what sayest thou of thyself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness.'" And so remember, we read Isaiah 40, verse 3. "Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And so, anyway, when we come back to Matthew, the offer of the kingdom was a legitimate offer. It was a legitimate possibility and a decree. Obviously, God knew that they weren't going to welcome it. And we see that in this context. Now, let's pick up as we left off in Matthew 11:14. And so, "And if you will welcome it, this is a quality of Elijah," just the one about to come. "He that has ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this race," or this generation? Now, when you see generation in your King James, this is the same word that can be translated race. And so there's some places you could take it either way. There's other places where we'll see when we get into Matthew 25, where it's by context, it's definitely speaking of race. And he says, "Whereunto shall I liken this race? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows." I'm just going to read the King James. "And saying, 'We have piped unto you, and you have not danced.'" In other words, he didn't follow the tune that they wanted him to follow. He didn't perform as they wanted him to perform. "We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented." And so they wanted to set the boundaries. They wanted to set the rules. They wanted to set the guidelines. They weren't willing to welcome it as it was being offered. And so here he's going to give these illustrations, and you see this with this explanatory gar in the Greek. He says, "For," explaining, "John came neither eating nor drinking. And they say he has a demon." So John wasn't what they would expect from the herald, the king's herald. You got this guy eating honey-covered locusts, and he's dressed in scratchy camel hair outfit. I mean, that's not what they would expect from a herald of the king, the Messiah, the promised king of Israel. And this is the herald. He didn't meet the expectations. Then the flip side of that, the Son of Man. And so here you see the Son of Man, the title used. And so Son of Man, well, a lot of times it has some emphasis not only on his humanity, but to the fact that he's the son of David. And so the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, "Behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber." And so I'm just going to go with the King James. Sometimes the King James is fun with its translations here. "A friend of publicans and sinners." And so, but wisdom is justified of her children. And so some of you may have justified of her works. There's a textual issue there, a decision to be made. It's not going to change it too much, but wisdom is justified of her children. So now when we come down to verse 20, we're going to see further opposition and rejection of the king. And so here we have rejection of the king, and because we see the failure of those that were in the cities where some of the greatest miracles were performed. And so there was a failure to recognize that what they were witnessing was light. And so there are some things in here that you see that relate to, well, the more light that one was exposed to, the more responsibility that came with it. And so these cities were exposed to a lot of light, yet they rejected it. And so let's pick up in Matthew 11:24. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Now, let's see. I guess I want to back that up. I want to back up to verse 20. I went verse 20 through 24. I went to the last verse first. I guess we needed to hear that twice. And so let's go to verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities. The idea to reproach. Can all even have the idea to reproach, to insult. But yes, I just translate it to reproach the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. Just his powerful miracles. And this comes from the dunamis root. It can be translated miracles. And so the cities wherein most of his miracles were done because they repented not. And so they didn't repent. They didn't have a change of mind. And so there was two things in his earthly ministry. They should have had a change of mind that the kingdom of the heavens was at hand. And they should have also recognized, or they had the potential, they had the opportunity to recognize that he was deity. That he is deity through these types of miracles that were being performed. And so they repented not. And then he's in verse 21, he says, woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works, our same word for these powerful miracles, which were done in you, had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at that day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works, the miracles, which have been done in thee, had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. And so, anyway, you can see that there's degrees of judgment involved and related to the amount of light that they were exposed to. And here you had the Son of God, the promised King, doing miracles. And they weren't recognizing them, and they weren't recognizing him for who he was and what those miracles were demonstrating. And so we see the failure of these cities in recognizing the great works that were performed. And so we start to see the rejection, really, of the kingdom as it was offered. Now, I'm going to pick up a little bit of time. I thought I had 45 minutes in me, and it looks like I can go a little longer, so I'm going to go ahead. I feel a little better now than I did when I started. So, Let's go ahead. I'm going to skip forward. There's a lot in here. And we're just trying to survey through some of these things. But in chapter 12, and I'm going to skip the first part of the verse where you have the Pharisees questioning him about some of the things that the disciples had done on the Sabbath. And anyway, he demonstrates that as the king, he's able to change things. And he makes a statement that relates to his deity in Matthew 12:8. He says, "For the Son of Man is Lord." I think he's the idea of deity, even of the Sabbath day. Now, when we come to verse 9, we're going to see here we have an example of healing a man on the Sabbath. And this is going to start to really bring out the opposition of religious leaders. Now, you have to keep in mind that the religious leaders of Israel at the time, they were zealots of the law, but not of the law as God gave it. They started warping and twisting the law into emphasize certain things they wanted to emphasize, and they de-emphasize other things that God had emphasized. One of the things that they would emphasize is the Sabbath. That was really important to many of the religious leaders in Israel. And so when we get to Matthew 12:9, it says, "And when he was departed there thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days?" And here you see the purpose that they set a trap for him. And the King James says that they might accuse him. And there's a hina clause in the Greek, in order that they might accuse him. They're kind of setting him up. Now we're gonna skip over. Well, let's go ahead and do that now. Let's go over to Mark. We'll pick up Mark's version. We'll just get a little more information by combining the two, I believe. Let's go to Mark chapter 3. And 3:1 down through verse 6 here. "And he entered into the synagogue, and there was a man which had a withered hand. And they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him." And so just in order that they might accuse him. "And he says unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he said unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace." And so they kept silent. "And when he had looked around about on them with anger," just associated with anger, orge, "being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he says unto the man, Stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other." So here we have this miracle. He heals on the Sabbath day. You might think that the religious leaders would be impressed that God had done a miracle. But how did they respond? In verse 6, "And the Pharisees went forth, and straightway they took counsel with the Herodians." So you have some religious leaders now teaming up with some political, how they might destroy him. And so again, you start to see the rejection of the kingdom, the opposition to the king. And so let's just take this back to Matthew 12 now, and we'll pick up the same account. And so Matthew 12:11, "And when he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will not lay hold of it and lift it out." Now there's a good example, a good illustration for a Jew. you know, because a man is more important than a sheep. You know, the Jew understood the value of a shekel, and to have your sheep fall into a pit on the Sabbath, well, you're not just going to say, oh, it's the Sabbath, I'm not going to do that. And so in verse 12, he says, how much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. And so here you have the Lord of the Sabbath interpreting, really, the a general principle for the Sabbath. Then he says he to the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. And so then here we have the emphasis on the Pharisees. Then the Pharisees went out and they held a council against him, how they might destroy him. They're going to completely put him away. And we see in verse 15, but when Jesus knew, and in the Greek, he experientially knew. He was experientially knowing. And so this is in the realm of his deity. He withdrew himself from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. And so it doesn't tell us exactly, but I kind of understand that is this is still on the Sabbath. And so he's kind of adding a little gas to the fire, perhaps, here. And he charged them that they should not make him known. And now, and so let's just pick up a couple other places here in Matthew before we're out. And so let's just go ahead on to Matthew 12:22. And so in 12:22, we're going to see that we're going to have a man who's healed, who's possessed of a demon. And we're going to see really the rejection of the Pharisees in regards to this miracle. And so in Matthew 12:22, then was brought unto him one just demon possessed. King James reads possessed with a devil. But it's just one Greek participle here, just a demon possessed one, blind and dumb. And so he's blind and without speech, and he healed him insomuch that the blind and the dumb or the mute both spake and saw. Now this is interesting because verse 23 tells you that the people were doubting his claims and were doubting his miracles. So the King James kind of hides it a little bit. Now, the King James reads, and all of the people were amazed. They were standing outside themselves. They were outside themselves with this miracle and said, is not this the son of David? Now there it sounds pretty innocent. It's like, oh, is this not the son of David? Remember, the son of David relates to him being the promised king, the greater son related to the Davidic covenant. But in the Greek, you have a negative particle, a meke, which always expects a negative answer. And so it's kind of what the people were saying is that they're not really believing that he is the son of David through this miracle. It's more in this way. Let me read it. And all of the people were amazed and said, this can't be David, or this can't be the son of David, can it? There's doubt in here with this meta. And so here you begin to see really the rejection of the king and the offered kingdom from the people. Now, the Pharisees are going to take it a little further. they don't need much. They see an opportunity here. Oh, the people are doubting that, he could possibly be the son of David. And so here we see, and when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. And so this would be another a term for Satan. And so if we go on here, we see Jesus' response to the Pharisees. And so let me just read a little bit, and then I'm going to kick up to our last part here for today. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought into desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if, and here's a first class condition, it's kind of, he's saying, and if for the sake of argument, Satan cast out Satan, but he doesn't, he is divided against himself, how shall then his kingdom stand? And so anyway, I just want to emphasize here, you see the Pharisees' accusation, and we won't expand the context, but a pretty serious accusation, and he's going to go on and explain that, because here you see that he had cast out the demon, though, by the Spirit. And so they were involved in blaspheming the Holy Spirit here. Now, I want to just move on to this last section for today, and this is where we're going to finish up here in Matthew 12, is as we move to verse 38, we see the addition of scribes with the Pharisees. So it's interesting, as you go through Matthew, you have the Pharisees, now we pick up the scribes, and eventually we're going to pick up the Sadducees also. And then when we get a little later, we're going to have the not only the religious leaders, but we're going to have the political leaders are going to be involved in rejecting of the Son of God. And so here we have the Pharisees. And if you wanted to follow this in Matthew a little bit, if you went back to 12:24, but when the Pharisees heard it in 12:24, and we just read that verse. You go back to 12:14. Then the Pharisees went out and they held a council against him, how they might destroy him. In 12:2. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath. And you could take it back to 9:34. I won't go back there for time. But here in Matthew 12:38, we have scribes involved also. And so then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, and just the idea of teacher, obviously not recognizing him for who he's claiming to be. We would desire to see a sign miracle from you. But he answered and said unto them, an evil, and this is a malignant evil. And so this isn't just lacking in character, but this is the kind of evil that wants to spread. An evil and adulterous generation, or we could translate it race, seeks after a sign. And there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so here we start to get a glimpse that there's going to have to be a second coming. The people have rejected the kingdom. The king has been rejected. And here he tells them what the sign is going to be. And they want a sign, but the only sign that they're going to receive is going to be related to his death, burial, and resurrection. And he says, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation or race and shall condemn it because they repented because of the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. So he's talking about himself. He's more than a prophet. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this race or generation. And so I believe this is speaking of Sheba. You could go back to 1 Kings chapter 10. We're not going to do that for time's sake. And shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Now he's going to make this little illustration, I believe, that's really looking at Israel. And ultimately, Israel was going to be worse off. After his death, burial, and resurrection, than they were before he came. And so I think that's what he's illustrating here. And so in verse 43, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return into my house from where I came. And when he has come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goes he and takes with himself seven other spirits more wicked, and this is just more evil, malignantly evil than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. So now, there's not just one malignant evil spirit, there's going to be eight. And he says, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. Even so, and so here you can see that he's using Israel as the illustration. Even so shall it be unto this wicked generation, or just this evil, malignant evil. And like I said, you can translate this word generation. You can translate generation or race. And so even so shall it be unto this malignant evil race. And so here we see that the king has been rejected. The offer of the kingdom has not been welcomed. And so when we get to Matthew 13, we have the mystery form of the kingdom of the heavens. And so the mystery form, he's going to change. It goes from the offered form of the kingdom of the heavens, which was a possibility, to the mystery form. And so the mystery form of the kingdom of the heavens is going to explain the kingdom of the heavens really between the two comings, between this time during his earthly ministry until his second coming. It's going to explain the mystery form of the kingdom in that time period. And so he's going to speak unto him in parables. And as we move forward, we're going to end right here today. But as we move forward, the offer of the kingdom has been rejected. He has been rejected as the promised king. And so he will begin to look forward to his death, burial, and resurrection. We'll see that when he's going to make an allusion to the church in Matthew 16. He will not define it there, but just keep this in mind when people say, "Well, the church is a mystery," and I've done that before. In a sense, it kind of is a mystery, but technically, it's not. There's some things in the Old Testament that allude, that you could connect to the church. But the easiest way to see it is to know that Matthew is really Old Testament. During his earthly ministry, we're talking about the dispensation of law. And so in Matthew 16, when he makes reference to upon this rock, speaking of himself, I will build my church, It's in the dispensation of law. And so it's not really a mystery because he's revealed it there. But he's not going to define it. So we'll talk about that. But let me just point out a couple things now that I've mentioned it. Is he is going to start to, as his earthly ministry winds down, as he gets to the end, really the last 3 months of his life here on earth, he's going to begin to show his disciples what he is going to do. And so you see that in Matthew 16:21. He says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. And so we're going to see that a few other times in Matthew. Next time we'll come back to those. And we'll show you some things where they heard it, but they didn't really understand it. Just coming back and to what we were covering today is we just wanted to survey some of these things that related to the opposition and the rejection of the king. And so from this point forward, the kingdom of the heavens changes its form. Now, I'm not going to go and preach Matthew 13 just yet because I'm trying to get to Matthew 24 and 25. We'll have to see. I know some of you may be interested in Matthew 13 because it deals with the kingdom of the heavens, and the mystery form relates to some things that are going on now until he comes back to establish his kingdom. And so there's some fun things there in Matthew 13. But I'm going to skip by that for now. We're going to survey next time some things from Matthew 14 up through, through Matthew 23. And then we will get into the Olivet Discourse. So let's close. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for the time that we've had in your word. We're grateful for the reminder of the benefits of grace, for the things that Christ has accomplished on our behalf. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for the opportunity to be one with one another and seated at your right hand. May some of these things be impressed upon our mind, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.